The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you, Brother Palmer. It's always a neat thing and such a blessing to be able to hear him sing and other singers that we have. God has blessed our church with some extraordinarily talented people when it comes to playing musical instruments and singing, and that is so neat. The other night, Mrs. Miller was walking in, and my family's up here practicing to sing, and I was up here just acting goofy, you know. And so, man, I was just, having a good time with them and whatnot. She said, oh, are you singing too? I said, no, I don't want to ruin that. And so I just stepped away. But it is so neat to see God use different ones that have yielded themselves with the talents that they have to the Lord. That is neat. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, I read it a moment ago. Let me reread that here now. The Bible says, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You know, I'm looking forward one day to being in heaven. There are certain things that pulls me that direction. I have many friends, of course, that are there now. My dad is there, my mom is there, my older brother is there. I have many different relatives that had received Christ as Savior. And it is, something I look forward to one day, not today, not necessarily tomorrow, but one day look forward to being with them and spending all eternity with them. Here Paul is in prison in Rome, and of course he's already received the sentence of death. He is now writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but yet here we see where he is. He's facing eternity. He realizes very soon he's going to face it face to face. But yet you'll see that here he's facing it without fear. One of the things that a pastor does that he delights in is being able to have weddings. Young people prepare, they come together as husband and wife. They walk down the aisle, really neat thing to be a part of that and to be able to marry our young. That's neat. That's fun. Okay? One of the saddest things probably a pastor does is to be able to do funerals. It's just a very sad thing, especially if the person that is laying in state when they died, they were not believers and they died and they went to hell. That's a very sad thing. I remember the first 12 months. I was the pastor, just a young pastor, pastored up in Tennessee, Union City Baptist Temple. And within the first 12 months, my wife will remember this, I buried 11 people, averaged about one a month. Okay? She's often kidded with me, said it was the preaching. That's what put them away. But it was sad. It was really sad. When I was in New York, I had a young person that was in our youth department, and he had a gambling problem. 17 years of age, he gambled a lot, and I told him, I said, you need to stop that. That's not going to have a good end, and you just need to stop it. And he just ignored me, like some young people do, and he just kept gambling. And as he kept gambling, I kept warning him. I said, look, you need to stop it. It's not going to have a good end. You just need to stop it. I'd show him Bible verses. I'd show him that he's not supposed to be doing this. I showed him that the people he was running with was very dangerous, and you just need to break off those type of friendships. He didn't listen to me no more than a man on the moon. He just kept doing it. One night he gambled, and he lost 25 cents. That's a 17-year-old young man, lost 25 cents. The guy became outraged. When we lived in Brooklyn, New York, he lived on about the fifth floor in an apartment building. The guy that he lost the 25 cents to became outraged, chased him down to his apartment door, and knifed him to death 19 times and killed the boy. I told him over and over, it's not going to have a good outcome. It's not going to have a good outcome. You know? Now, wait a minute. He faced death. I probably was not the way he ever planned to be able to go. I've been to many hospitals where an older, aged person has now lived out their life, some of them for God, some of them not for God. Some of them die happy. Some of them die sad. I remember when I first became pastor here at Parkside Baptist Church, one of our young couples had some babies, and you'll remember that both the babies died. And I buried two little babies, and they were twins, buried two little babies, a very sad day. I remember different ones, however, in going to the hospital and visiting them or visiting them in their home. There's been many times I've been in homes where people go home to be with the Lord, and it's a total different thing. It's different, you know. I mean, some of them, they'll say, hey, Pastor, will you sing that song? And I always joke about my singing, though I do love to sing. And I'll say, why, are you in a hurry to go? Is that what you're in a hurry to do? And they'll say, Pastor, would you sing that song for me? Or would you read these scriptures for me? And they're excited about the fact that they know that they're going to go to heaven. They're excited about that, you know. And some people, if you will, when they face eternity, when they face eternity, they face eternity with great joy and almost vigor. While other people, they face eternity and they're scared. Remember when my dad contracted cancer? Dad got saved about a year before that. And dad was just scared. He was scared. He said, Mike, he said, I know I received Christ as Savior, but to be honest with you, man, I'm so scared. He said, I've never faced death before. And he said, I know that, you know, I'm going to go to heaven. He said, but I got reasonable doubt. Does that make any sense to you? And I said, sure, Dad, I understand. And so I read him some verses. He loved John chapter 3 and verse 18 and John chapter 3 and verse 36. I mean, he loved those verses because it talks about he that hath the Son hath eternal life. And he just loved those verses. He hung on to those verses about everlasting life and about being with the Father and about never losing your salvation. And he clung on to those verses. And when my dad went home to be with the Lord, he knew the hope that lieth in him. I want to speak to you this morning on facing eternity. Facing eternity. Here Paul is in a prison in Rome. The sentence of death is upon him. He's getting ready to come face to face with eternity, and yet he was going to do it without fear. Now, why is that? Let me give you a couple statements as far as why and how we can face eternity without fear. And I'll make it personal. Statement number one, because our sins are gone. Those that are saved, our sins are gone. You know, the thing that makes man afraid, if you would please, I believe, is sin. Someone said this, the greatest sense of all is the consciousness of none. The greatest sense of awe is the consciousness of none. You know, we ought to be aware of sin, but we ought not let the sins of the past haunt us. It was evangelist D.L. Moody. Every time he'd preach about salvation, he would always preach about the blood of Jesus Christ. And in one of his sermons, he preached about the blood of Jesus Christ that saveth us from sin, or that overrides the sin, forgives the sin, blots the sin out. And he was getting into the sermon, and as he told about the Roman soldier that took that spear and he forced it, pushing it in to the very bottom of the heart of Christ, he said this. He said, amazingly, when that took place, that blood came down over top of the spear and covered even the spear, the sin of spear. You know, can I tell you this? Can I tell you, because our sins are gone, you can rejoice in the fact that eternity is there for you. It's not something to be afraid of. It's not something to run from. It's not something to say, well, I tell you what, it's going to happen one day. I just don't know how I'm going to face it. No, the Bible teaches us that when sin is gone, that it's a wonderful thing. Over in Psalm 103 and verse 12, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, he hath removed our transgression from us. Now, you can't measure that. How are you going to measure from the east to the west? You can't do it. And God says this. He says, as far as the east is from the west, he says, that's how I see your sin. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, the Bible says this, for I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, listen to it now, will I remember no more. So can you imagine this? Somebody going up to the Lord and saying, God, would you please forgive me of that sin? And he says, yes, I forgive you of that. I'm talking about the sin that they committed this day or whatever. You know, and they want to have that right relationship by confessing that sin and making sure. By the way, listen, your sonship never changes, but your relationship does. Okay, so once you're saved, you're always saved. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Okay, once you're born into your family, your physical family, mom, dad, physical family, that doesn't change. But what may change is the way that you live as a son. What may change is the way that you live as a daughter, okay? So your relationship with your mom and dad, as far as your communication, you talking together, things of that nature, that may change. But can I tell you, your birth, being birthed into that family, that never changes. Right. I will always be the son of my father. I will always be the son of my mother. You will always be the child of your parents. That doesn't change whatsoever. But in that relationship, all of a sudden you sin against mom, you sin against dad, and they say, okay, look, we need to take care of this. And so what they do is they send you to the room. Then later on, they come into the room and they take care of business. Can I tell you, that is something that we're talking about right here. So once the relationship is established, in other words, once you're birthed into the family of God, and by the way, you only have to be birthed into the family of God one time. It's not a continuation. The Bible says you must be born again. It's not a perpetual state of being. So it doesn't say that you must be born again and again and again and again and again and again and again. No, once you're born into the family of God, dear friend, you are born into the family of God. That is forever. So your sonship never changes, though your relationship may change. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, as I read a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, the Bible says, for I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. So here you are as a son of God, a daughter of God. You go to God and you say, I want my relationship to be right. So dear Father, please forgive me of this sin. Dear God, please forgive me of this wrong. All right, you go to God and you confess that. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all, A-double-L, unrighteousness. So when I go to God and I confess it, I make it right, now I'm in perfect standing with God. Now let's say I do that. The very next day I go back and I say, okay, God, you remember that sin that I committed 2 weeks ago? I know I came to you, and I know I asked for your forgiveness, but, you know, it still bothers me, and I'm going to ask for your forgiveness again. God scratches his head, and he says, no, wait a minute, I don't remember that sin. What are you talking about? Because, you see, once you go to God and you confess that and you make that right, he says, I just don't remember that. I don't remember that. Now, would to God we be that way. All right, I'm saying this, because my sins are gone, hey, guess what? There is no fear of eternity. Statement number two, because of the experience I had. In the book of John, chapter 9, you see that there's a blind man who once was blind, but now he sees. That's like I was. You know, I once was blinded by religion. I once was blinded by the practice of religion. I didn't understand it all. I didn't understand there had to be a personal relationship. Now, listen to me. It doesn't matter what religious persuasion you are if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ whereby you've received him as your Savior, you're not going to go to heaven. It's pure and simple. You say, well, I come from religious heritage. I'm glad. But religious people is going to die and burn in hell. Has nothing to do with your religious persuasion. Has everything to do if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. You either have him or you don't. Jesus said, John 14, 6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He said, I'm the way. You've heard me say this in invitation times for many years now. He didn't say I'm one of the ways. You said, well, he's narrow-minded. He's God. He had one son. That son shed his blood for you and I. Hey, listen, you don't need to hang your head in shame because you're a Christian. No, you say, well, I need to be polite to everybody. I believe that, but you don't need to compromise your stand on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through Christ and Christ alone. I'm saying this morning because of the experience that I had. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, listen to it now, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All right, wait a minute. When I received Jesus Christ as Savior, God started working inside of me. You know, before I got saved, I had no desire to I was in church only because it was a duty. I was an altar boy. It was my duty. That's the reason I went to church, my duty. You know, after all, you know, I've got a duty to my priest. I've got a duty to my church. But after I got saved, that changed completely. Ever since I got saved, I've never one time come to church because it's my duty. I come to church because, boy, do I love it. Man, I love the Bible. I love to be around other Christians. I love to hear that godly singing. I love to be able to shake hands of the brethren. I love to be able to spend time with God's people. I mean, to me, it's as much a part of my DNA as anything else that I do. Why? Because of the fact that I'm saved and I had an experience with Jesus Christ and there is no turning back. I'm saying this. I'm saying I'm a new creature, and because of that, hey, there's no fear of eternity. Saul, in Acts chapter 9, you'll see this, that when Saul met the Lord, that God did a work in his life, and the Bible teaches that on that Damascus road, as he's walking down that road, that the Bible teaches, I really believe that it was Saul that lifted up his eyes, and he looked on the Lord and said, Lord, what would I have me to do? And it was Saul that received Christ, and you can see evidence of the fact of his salvation thereafter. And I'm so glad that once you're saved. Now, by the way, I know this to be true. I know people that get saved and they never live for God. I know that. I know people who get saved and they never come out of the cult that they're in. I know that. But can I tell you, to whom much is given, much is required. And if to whom much is given, much is required, can I tell you, we ought to rise up to that. You know? We ought to decide that, hey, I know this is what I ought to do, and so therefore, I'm going to try to rise up to be the very best Christian I possibly can. We have power with God. Why? Because of the fact that we're saved. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul is speaking. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so because I'm saved, I have a power with God. Now, a lost person doesn't have that. They just don't have it. But a saved person can have that. We have access to that which is the very promises of God, the very presence of God. Andrew Murray once said, he said, my prayers are received by the worth because of the rooted in the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So because of the fact of where I am rooted, my life is rooted in Christ, because of that, I can experience the very presence of God. You ever get around somebody and they have a warmness about them and they make you, just because you're in their presence, they make you kind of feel a little bit warm. You ever get around somebody like that? Now, it might be because you're standing next to the fireplace. I don't know. But can I tell you, that's the way it is every time with Christ. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so I have access to his power. I have access to his presence. As a believer, I've got access to his plan. I don't have to wander around aimlessly in life trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do? Somebody said, the will of God is hard to figure out. Not if you're reading your Bible, it's not. The will of God is easy to figure out. I didn't say it was easy to do, but it's easy to figure out. All right, I'm saying this, eternity. In dealing with eternity and facing eternity, we can face it with great assurance, if you will, with great affirmation. We can face it with great peace. Why? Because statement number one, our sins are gone. Statement number two, because of the experiences that we have with Christ, as far as that first experience of receiving Christ as Savior. Statement number three, because our foundation is on Him. Our foundation is on him. Yeah, isn't it good to be able to have a foundation upon the solid rock? Jesus talking to Peter, and he said, thou art Peter. And I believe he points to himself, and he says, upon this rock I will build my church. All right, wait, watch this. And so let's say this. Let's say that in my life as a Christian, I've got a Christian friend. So I've got a Christian friend, and I've got another Christian friend. And I've got another Christian friend. And let's say that in my life, Jeremiah, oh, I'll tell you what. No, Brother Sherwood, can you both come up here, both of you, please? Let's say that in my life I have a godly mom and dad, and I've got a brother right here. And Mrs. Sherwood, do you mind coming with him? You'll make him look good if you do. And so here's what happens. Come up here and help me. Watch this. And so I've got all these people around me. All these people around me. Now watch this. Watch this. Watch this. This is, come on over here and just gather them here. Make room for the old people, and come right up here. This is my mom and daddy right here, and I'm just a young person, and I've got a friend, and I've got some other people that's around me, and maybe one of these guys is a youth director. Maybe one of these guys is a Sunday school teacher. Maybe one of these guys, is somebody I work with in some business association or something like that. And so, but I'm in the will of God, and as I'm in the will of God, I choose the right people around me. That's the wise thing to do. Why? Because if I choose somebody that is not trying to do something for God, if I get around people, I love all of our young people. I love all of our young people. And I'm praying for each one of them as they go into different Bible colleges or they go into different colleges to receive degrees, maybe in medicine or maybe in law or something like that. And I pray for their faith to be strong. But you know what would help their faith to be strong is if they will take and get around people that have strong faith.
Right.
Strong faith. You know, if all my friends around me have weak faith, then what takes place is eventually, I don't care how strong you are, but eventually it's going to pull your faith down. All you say, no, it won't. I'll walk with God. I'll walk with God. I'll walk with God. I'm not seeing that very often. I've seen it in a few, but only a few. Normally what happens is we settle down to those that's around us. And so, but what if I get a guy that he's all hot for God, he's jumping up and down, he's all excited, man, you know, and man, I'm like, whoa, you know, he's got something there. Whoa, man, that is so neat. You know, what if I'm around these other guys and they're holding up their Bible and say, this is the way that we're supposed to do this. And first they had to find their Bibles and stuff like that. All right. And what if I'm around a mom and dad, you know, they're coming to church and preacher's preaching and he's saying amen and she's smiling at me like a Mrs. Goober and just, you know, and. All right, now wait, watch this. Here's what takes place. That helps me.
Right.
It does. It helps me.
Amen.
See, that's how come I do believe. Listen, if you're saved, don't sit there like you're sucking on some type of lemon. Don't do that. Don't come to church, dear friend, like this is a funeral service and, man, we just showed up to pay our respects to the dead. Now, don't do that. Don't do that. That's how come the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, church ought to be a happy place. Oh, you see, it's not happy when the preacher preaches and he steps on my toes and he sits in my lap and he spits in my eyeball. Well, if you'll get right with God, you'll be a happy person. That's not my fault that you chose not to be right with God. That's your fault. But I'm still going to preach. I'm just going to tell how it is. You say, preacher, you're going to run people off. Well, you know, if somebody leaves, somebody else will come. There's somebody out there thirsty for truth that will show up. Now, I'm just telling you how it is. I've been preaching for 34 years, and I know this. I've had people. I had a lady. Boy, I was preaching something, and I hit the sin of homosexuality. I said sin. Boy, she got mad at me. I mean, this. She got mad at me. And she stepped up, and she said, yeah, and she walked out. But about the time she's walking out, next service, about five more people walked in. I'm saying this. People still like truth. Look, you don't have to compromise and you don't have to hang your head down low, but have some common sense about you, parent. Get some young people around your young person. And I told my kids growing up, this oldest boy right here is ours, and so we'll claim him sometimes. And so, but now watch this, if you will, and he'll testify. I told them, I said, I'm not going to choose your friends for you, but I guarantee you, I reserve the right to veto. I reserve the right to veto. You start getting a knucklehead inside of your friendship, I'm going to tell you to drop them like a cold potato.
Amen.
And I expect you to do it. Now, why? Because I was trying to protect my kids. I was trying to make mama happy so mama don't go to bed and cry all night. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so what takes place? You surround yourself. And by the way, this is for adults too. Man, I'm glad you're in church. Thank God for it. But can I tell you, sometimes people are in church and they're living for God in church, and that's fun and that's great and that's wonderful. But can I tell you, the difficult and the challenges will be when you leave the presence of this property and you go out among those that are not saved and not living for God and not trying to serve God. And because of that, you have temptations in your life. You need to get some right type of friends in your life, amen, in church and out of church, that will help you to serve God. I'm saying this, facing eternity, there should be no fear. Why? Because our sins are gone. There should be no fear because the experience that you had in receiving Christ as your Savior. There should be no fear because we're building upon that foundation who is Jesus Christ. Thank you. Be seated if you will. There was a fellow by the name of Edward Mote. Edward Mote was born in 1794. His father ran a pub. Edward, according to his diary notes, said that when I was coming up, I knew very little about my dad and about my mom. Very little. They spent hardly any time with me. Later on, he became a cabinet maker. It was during that time that somebody witnessed to him as a cabinet maker. He bowed his heart. He received Christ as Savior, and he became later on a Baptist preacher. He wrote several hymns. One of those hymns was probably one of the most favorite ones that he wrote that we sing about the solid rock. What was happening is he was pastoring that church and he visited the church member. And Pastor Mote, as he visited that church member, that woman shared her comfort. She said, you know, I'm not afraid of death. She said, because I'm standing on the solid rock. Amen. Edward Mote took those words. He wrote it down. And he was sitting there as he was sitting beside her bedside as she was getting ready to check out from this world and check into eternity, check into heaven. And so he wrote those words down on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And he wrote that hymn there. And he said, I think I'd like to sing it to you as you get ready to go to the other side. And he started to sing that song. And she checked out of this world and checked in to heaven. Now, can I tell you, thank God that there is that place that's called heaven. And you and I can stand on a firm foundation that is in Jesus Christ. I was talking to a man the other day, and I was witnessing to him. He's a businessman, and I was witnessing to him, and he said, well, I just don't believe that. I said, shame on you. He backed up. I said, shame on you. You ought to believe it. Now, I'm going to tell you, and I'm trying to be kind to you, but one day you will. One day you will believe it. Because the Bible says there's going to come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So one day you will believe it. Whether you believe it right now or not, you will one day. Now, can I tell you, listen, we can rejoice over eternity when we know for sure that our sins have been forgiven. When we know for sure that we've received Christ as Savior. When we know for sure that we're standing on the solid rock. When we know for sure that the promises of Christ is ours. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, he said, though I am with you always. John chapter 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. An old-time preacher said this one time. He said, waiting on God is not laziness. Waiting on God helps you to sleep good at night. Waiting on God and not making jerking decisions will help you the rest of the days of your life. First, you find the commands of God. Wait on those. Second, you find that you ought to be ready to obey the commandments of God. But wait until he says go. And thirdly, you ought to have the ability to do nothing but obey what God told you last to do. Well, if God showed you something that is last to do, keep doing that until he changes your marching orders.
Amen.
Just keep going and going and going and going. You say, but I had a preacher this past week, and he said, you know what? He said, this is so exciting. This is one of the preachers visited here. He said, this is so exciting. This is just so exciting. He said, you know what I found out this week? He said, you know what's excited my heart this week? I said, tell me. He said, I found out this week that soul winning still works. Amen. Well, sure it does. We went out soul winning yesterday, and John Salazar was my partner yesterday. I took John out, and we went out door knocking, and we're talking to people about Christ. It so happened that these houses were having yard sales. First house we came to, walked up and said, hey, it doesn't look like you're selling much. And they said, no, it's kind of low right now. I said, that's good for us because we came by to talk to you. You know, and they didn't have any customers till we got done going through the plan of salvation with those folk, and they bowed their heart to receive Christ as Savior, and then customers showed up. Hello. One guy pulled up into the driveway, and John and I walked up, and he pulled up, and it's so funny, you know. He pulled up, and we started talking to him. His wife got out of the car. She went in. Mother-in-law got out of the car, and she went in, and mother-in-law just kept coming out. You know, I don't know if it's true, but... She was a nosy mother-in-law. I don't know if all mother-in-laws are that way or not, but she sure had a long nose. And she just kept sticking it out there and sticking it out there and sticking it out there. And she said, come on in. She said, your food's getting cold. And I told him, I said, never mind your food. This is more important. And she said, come on in. You got to eat and go. I said, stay with me, buddy. Stay with me. And I was coaching him along, you know. And let's keep with this right here. And he said, well, I want to hear it. I do want to hear it. And finally, he looked up. He said, I'll be in when I get ready. And I took that plan of salvation. I took my time with him, showed him his need of Christ. He said, I sure do need this. He said that couple, I need this. And he bowed his heart to receive Christ to say, hey, there's nothing like that. Can I tell you, that's better than peanut butter. I mean, that's better than any drug you want to try and put in your system. I'm just letting you know this morning that, listen, the Bible teaches here that we have the very promises of God. And let me give you just one last thing to rest your thoughts upon because of the testimonies of those that's gone before us. Boy, I tell you what, facing eternity, it becomes sweet. It becomes sweet because of the testimonies of those that have gone on before us. Ralph Sexton's wife just went home to be with the Lord, I believe, yesterday. And he'll miss her, I'm sure. He's a pastor in Florida. And he'll miss her, I'm sure. But can I tell you, she's in heaven now, and he's looking forward to seeing her. Carl Hatch and I were good friends, and we preached together from time to time. And I knew Dr. Hatch before I knew my wife. And Brother Hatch was my accountability partner for personal soul winning, and every Friday we'd make communication or whatnot. We did that for many, many years, and all of a sudden he came to our Bible college to preach, and I thought, oh, that's neat. Brother Hatch is coming, so he'll preach. He'll stir us all about soul winning. He came down there to preach. At that time, I really had my eye on Sylvia. Woo! I mean, boy, I tell you what. She's from Florida. I mean, she's just, she was brighter than the brightest orange in Florida. I mean, oh boy, she had my eyes. Ooh, still does. And boy, I tell you, he showed up. And so, but you know, mom and daddy, you know, they were not a part of things that was happening in my life at that time because I'd gone to a Baptist college and they withdrew a little bit. So I wanted somebody to help me out a little bit. I didn't want to make a mistake. So I pointed over to Sylvia and I said, now, Brother Hatch, I said, I'm thinking about that one right there. She don't like this, you know, because it wasn't the greatest compliment. He said this. He said, oh, she'll do. She'll do. Now, thank the Lord, she's been doing ever since. Amen. But what I'm saying is this. I'm saying that we understand this. We understand that there are those that go before us. I was preaching up in, Tennessee area, someplace, I don't know. We wound up in Georgia to stay at a prophet's chamber type of thing. And all of a sudden, Ruby called me. That's his wife, called me up, said, you need to know this. Carl's gone. I said, where'd he go? She said, no, I mean, he's gone. He's gone. He's in heaven. I said, what did he do that for? I said, we're supposed to work on a book together. He's not supposed to be gone just yet. And she said, well, she said, I started to weep a little bit and walk around out there. Why? Because there was a friend. There was a friend. There was a friend. Now, look, I'm saying this. I'm saying that we understand that we, in facing eternity, we can be excited about that because of the testimony of those that's gone on. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, here's what the Bible says, and I'm done. The Bible says, for I'm in a strait, this is Paul talking, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart, it says, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is far more needful for you. So Paul said this. He said, look, he said, I'm in a strait between the two. He said, because I realize heaven's gain. Somebody wrote this. It said, every saved person on this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. I believe that's important. You know, the prophets of old talked about him, witnessed about him, preached about him, all the host in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set down before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, can I tell you, the Bible goes on where it says we ought to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Now, so what do we do? Here's what we do. We decide that, hey, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one I'm looking forward to seeing, but there's other people over there that has gone that makes heaven just a little bit sweeter. John Dyer of the great Welch pulpit. A poet said this. He is also a pastor. He pastored in the 1700s. He said, a man can go to heaven without wealth. A man can go to heaven without riches. A man can go to heaven without honor. A man can go to heaven without learning. A man can go to heaven without friends. But a man will never go to heaven without Christ. And may I say, it's so important this morning that we understand eternity is real. One day you'll face it, young or old, as I gave so many variations of illustrations. Let's be sure that we're confident in eternity, and let's be sure that we help other people to become confident of their relationship with Christ and that they have truly received Christ as their Savior. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.